Happy Easter, everyone. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Wow. We are actually meeting in the sanctuary for this Easter service, unlike last year at Easter, where we only had this online option available. But we are meeting at 1370 Euclid Avenue, 830 traditional, 11 o'clock contemporary service. We'd love to have you come out and join us as we celebrate the resurrected Lord. We'll also be live streaming it on the 11 o'clock service. So if you'd like to follow live stream, you may go to YouTube and then search for Our Redeemer of San Diego, and the live stream will come up. And you don't have to do it at just exactly at 11 o'clock. It'll be on during that time, and it will be available in the future when you, if you'd like to join us for the whole worship service. So that's an option. Let's begin with the prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that your Son, Jesus Christ, was in fact the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, and he's taken away my sin. He's taken away your sin. He's taken away our sin. And that you raised him from the dead, showing your approval of his perfect sacrifice. And when he ascended into heaven, he left the door open for us so we can be assured of life eternal for now and for all time. Help us to find the joy in the empty tomb, that where we have hope, where we never could have it before, in the resurrected Jesus Christ. We have victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. Amen. All right. Today's reading for Easter is from the gospel. In fact, all four gospels have the resurrection of Jesus in them. They all have a little different angle on them. But we're going to be reading from the gospel of St. John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. So you might want to be opening your Bibles up to that. But before we get into that, let's remember how we got to where we are now. Last week, we talked about Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is when Jesus came in riding on a donkey, symbolizing that he was the King of Israel, but he was not coming to overcome the opponents of God through force, but through the force of love. I've heard it said before that there will not be peace until the love of power is defeated by the power of love. The power of love always has to be first and foremost in the kingdom of God. So he comes in. There's a time on Maundy Thursday we celebrated this last Thursday, that Jesus gave us a new commandment, that we love one another as Jesus himself has loved us. Then he morphed the Seder meal into what we know as the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Christ. And then he promised after his ascension that through his Spirit, he would be with us in the bread and in the wine in a very physical sense, that he would be with us physically present. So that when we ate the bread and we drank the wine, that Christ would be going all through our body through the power of the digestive system. It's amazing, isn't it? God loves us that much. Then we have Good Friday. Not so good for Jesus, but it was accomplishing his purpose. Good for us when he hung on the cross and he died. So I want to look at a few things there so we can really appreciate the resurrection. So when Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, "I am thirsty." They went and they got there was a bucket with some vinegar wine, and they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a pole, and put it up to Jesus' lips to drink. And he drank it. Now, I bring that up because there's significance to that. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. Jesus said, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine again with you until I come into my glory." So here he is drinking from the fruit of the vine, showing that in the Gospel of John anyway, Jesus comes into his glory as he's being crucified. Then after they give him the wine, he says, "It is finished." Now, we need to understand this word, because if we hear it is finished, it might seem like it's just over. But the Greek word is tetelestai. I love that word. It means it is completely paid for. For example, if you were to buy a car on a four-year payment plan, and you paid your 48th payment, it's all paid in full. They would stamp on that book, tetelestai, paid in full. In fact, if I ever get a tattoo, it's probably going to be that right here on my forearm, tetelestai, paid in full. I am not my own. I have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, the battle is finished. I belong to Jesus. So let's take a look without any further ado, as I've already gone almost 6 minutes here before we even got to the text. But let's look at our text now. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 19. Early on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday. That's why we Christians celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday these days, because it was the day of the resurrection of Jesus. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that would be the author of this gospel, John. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where the Lord's body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of our Lord. So, our text tells us that Jesus was crucified on Friday. Saturday, he was in the tomb during the Sabbath all day long. Sunday morning, we're told also that after Jesus was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea went to the Roman guards and to Pilate and arranged to take Jesus' body off the cross, because it was getting to be the Sabbath and they didn't want the bodies hanging on the cross. So the two criminals had not yet died, but so they broke their legs. You see, when you're crucified, you're hanging on the cross, you really die from asphyxiation. You're not able to exhale. And so if you can't push up on the cross to take the weight off your chest, your lungs can't take in oxygen. So But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. But to make sure, the Romans, who were experts in killing, ran Jesus through from the side up through his lungs and into his heart to make sure he was dead. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, we remember Nicodemus from John chapter 3, when he came to Jesus at night and had some questions about being born again and what does it all mean? Is there more than the law? So he was having a hard time believing at that time, but it seems like he was coming around because he was with Joseph of Arimathea. They took Jesus' body down off the cross and brought him to a garden that was close by. And in that garden was a tomb that no one had ever been in before, that Joseph of Arimathea had. They put him in there and then they rolled the stone in front. Now, I always used to think that the stone was this big, huge, round boulder that they shoved down a hill and it, boom, closed the door. But visiting Israel, I saw that these stones are actually like wheels. They're about 5 feet in diameter, maybe 8 to 12 inches thick, and they roll. Now, they're not totally smooth like a wheel, so it's hard to move them, and they're always on a incline. So when they roll it down, it hits a little stop right when it's seated properly. So to undo that, you've got to be able to push that big stone up the hill. And it's very heavy and it would be difficult to do. So Mary must have been wondering, how's that going to happen? But then she gets there, she sees the stone is removed. And Jesus isn't there, so she doesn't know what to respond. She's still not thinking that he's alive. She's just thinking things have all of a sudden gotten worse. My master who freed me from 7 demons, his body's been stolen. How could it get any worse? So she runs to the disciples. They tell the disciples, so here comes Peter and John. They start out trotting, and pretty soon they start racing because they're competitors, right? Peter is one of the main spokespersons for the disciples, and John is the one that had the special relationship with Jesus, the one that whom Jesus loved. So there must have always been that tension and that competition between them. So they start off running, and pretty soon they're sprinting, and pretty soon they're all out running, and John gets there first. Now, why is it so important that John gets there first? Well, I think that it's not just competition. I think it's not just the excitement, but that John had something far more profound to tell us about that. Because they didn't know it yet, but they were running to the future, towards the resurrection, towards a radical new way of life. When they started their race, they thought they were pupils of a dead teacher. But by the time the running is done, they will be disciples of a living and risen Christ. So John gets there first. He looks in, and it's interesting the way that these verbs in Greek are for look. It says in verse 5 that he bent over, Peter bent over and looked. The Greek word for that is blepo. It means just a casual glance. He looked, but he did not go. Oh, John looked, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter went into the tomb. He saw. The Greek word for saw is thereo, which we get the word theater from. It means to gaze intently. So he gazed intently at the strips of linen lying there. And finally in verse 8, John goes in and he saw and believed. The Greek word for that is eidon, which talks about an inward perception, that you see something that sparks knowledge. So something in that sparked knowledge in John, and he believed that Jesus had raised from the dead. And the Bible goes on to say that it wasn't something that they knew from prior scripture, because the Bible says they didn't understand yet that these things had to be fulfilled from scripture. So what's the big issue here? Why does John make such a big deal of telling us all of these things this foot race that Mary runs to the disciples. The disciples run to the tomb. Then they go home. But John believes. I think it's because John wants us to know that he was the first one to believe the way that you and I have to believe. Check it out. Mary will believe, right? Mary will believe, but not right off the bat. She was distraught. She thought Jesus was the gardener. She came looking for a dead teacher. In the Gospel of Luke, the angels directly asked her, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" She was looking for the dead, but Jesus had been arisen. He is alive. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Got to work that in now and then. So Jesus is raised from the dead. Mary still doesn't get it. The gardener says, "Who are you looking for? If you've taken the body, let me know. I'll go get it." What's this woman going to do with the dead body? How she wasn't thinking it out very well. But Jesus calls her name, Mary. Mary then believed. Now, this is a significant piece of information because Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me yet." Because right now he's a physical person, but he needs to ascend into heaven where he can dispatch the Holy Spirit. Because where Jesus could only be at one place at one time, now the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ that continues his ministry here on earth, can be in every single spot in the universe all at once. So he can be at every communion table. He can be in every bread and wine. He can be at every baptism. He can be at every church service everywhere around the world. So Mary believed after Jesus called her name. The disciples apparently still didn't get it because they're hiding behind closed doors. We find out in the verses that follow our gospel reading for today that Jesus came to them and showed him his hands and his side and said, "Give me something to eat." And they believed, all except for Thomas, who wasn't there. And Thomas says, "Unless I see with my eyes and put my finger where the nails were and my hand in his side, I will no way, no how believe." So Jesus shows up to Thomas and says, "Thomas, stop unbelieving and believe." But John personifies the whole point of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John tells us this. Jesus did many other things. He did many other things that are not written in this book, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then after Jesus showed himself to Thomas, he said, "You believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe, although they don't see." And that's exactly what this account is telling us happened to John, the disciple that Jesus loved. He ran into the tomb, he looked around, and he believed after seeing nothing. There was no voice, there was no hands or side, there was no person of Jesus. He looked and he believed and he saw nothing. Just the same way that you and I believe. We believe because of the Word of God, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't show himself to John. He was absent at that time. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. So why do I believe? Why do I believe in the resurrection? Well, first of all, just like the disciples were told by Mary, "I have seen the Lord." Someone told them. Jesus told Mary, Mary told the disciples, and disciples told a bunch of other people. And that's the way it's been. Now, you might think that's really weak evidence because a lot of people tell you a lot of things. I don't believe one-tenth of most of the things that people tell me. Well, how can you single that out? Because it's been consistent throughout history. That's the second thing, is it stood the test of time. We're going to kind of combine those first two things together. All the history that we've learned, like, did Columbus really sail the ocean blue in 1492? I wasn't there. Somebody has told us about it. The gospel accounts have been around for thousands of years, and they've stood the test of time. More and more people come to believe. They have not been disproved. The more archaeological digs that come up support it because it's true. Science supports it because it's true. But you can't prove it. That's why there's many very intelligent people that don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, and many very intelligent people who do believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And the main reason that I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that I have experienced it myself. I know the power of the resurrected Jesus. And the proof is in how the disciples behaved after the resurrection of Jesus. They went from a scared, unbelieving, shivering bunch of people hiding behind these locked doors because they were afraid that the Jewish authorities were going to come and take them into custody and have them crucified by Rome as well. They're hiding out. But after the resurrection of Jesus, these people were bold with their proclamation. They went out and preached the gospel at the expense of their life. All of the disciples were killed except for the disciple that Jesus loved, John. John was the only one that wasn't martyred. Martyrio is a Greek word for witness. So they were martyred. They were killed for their witness. Now, sometimes we get a little nervous in sharing Jesus, in sharing that I have seen the Lord. But let me ask you, as we consider the resurrection of Jesus, where have you seen the Lord in today's world? I've seen the Lord in beautiful sunrises and beautiful sunsets. I've seen the Lord in doctors and nurses' hands as they have helped stabilize someone and save a life. I've seen the Lord in police officers and firemen's eyes as they have served the community. I've seen the Lord in children, laughter. I've seen the Lord in the beautiful blue sky and the cleansing rain that falls. I see the Lord in every single face that I meet, whether it's a homeless person standing on an island begging for money or the person sitting next to me in church. Because Christ is in all of us. I have seen the Lord. We don't have to look too far, do we, people of God? So to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, how about we do this? We count the places where we have seen the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. We rejoice, O Lord, in the glad day of resurrection. The joy and hope in our hearts have come alive. As all of nature has awakened in these days of spring, so would we individually and as a community of believers arise from our winter sleeps to the lives of joyful and creative service. May we look for your face in all of creation. Let us not be blinded by past assumptions, prejudices, fears, or anger, lest we, like many, not recognize you as you pass by. Speak our names, even in this moment, O Lord, and give us minds to understand that we are what we are to do, eyes to see, and wills to choose to act. Enable us to answer, "Here I am, Lord, send me." May all of our lives be a testimony that shouts, "I have seen the Lord, and he is alive and living in me." In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Happy Easter, everyone. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.